Bow our heads. Father, we thank you again for this privilege, this honor to be in your house. I ask, Lord, that you would prepare us, prepare our hearts. Lord, help us to be a sanctuary for you, Lord, realizing that it's not buildings that you inhabit, but it is our heart, Father, that you inhabit and you indwell in. God, I pray that we would just, for a few minutes, set our heart's affection, our mind's attention upon you, Lord, and you alone for all that you've done. And Lord, I just pray that we would praise you from the depths of our heart. God, just let your word go forth this morning. I pray that you would teach us, you would instruct us, you would guide us. And Father, when we leave here today, we would have heard from you through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I ask that we would be drawn closer to you. May you be honored, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with us to the book of Philippians. This morning, I will be concluding the book of Philippians, and I'm going to be reading various verses throughout the book of Philippians. I'm going to conclude the series, and the thought this morning is the Philippian challenge. When I began preaching through Philippians, it was shortly after the virus, the pandemic, and all that had broken loose, and God led me to this book, and I really believe it's evident that what Paul is writing to the Philippian believers has much to say to us today. But there's so much in this that can strengthen us as Christ followers to help us face this time that we're in, to make decisions that are God-honoring and that would show forth His love and His goodness towards all. And I said it early on, I'm going to reiterate it this morning. I really believe that this pandemic, as you know, there's various opinions and ideas. I really believe that part of this has been a test for the church. I really believe that this has been an opportunity where the church has been going through the refiner's fire. I'm going to quote references from various places. They're going to put those on the screen, but I want you to just follow along with me in Philippians as we look at, as I highlight certain things that Paul said in this conclusion. But I really believe that this has been a time of the church going through the refiner's fire. You remember Peter mentioned that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He said, in all these things, talking about the benefits of our salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by the fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So Peter talked about us as believers going through this refiner's fire, and how that fire is just like with gold or precious metals, as it heats up and the things that need to come out, the impurities, that fire purges that. And so once that metal goes through the fire, it is pure, it is stronger. Same way with us as individual believers. When we go through the trials, we go through the fire, the effect, the God-intended effect of these trials is that we would be purified and we would be stronger in our faith, and we would come out on the other side shining brighter for Christ than before we went in. And you see, God doesn't send trials just to try to trip us up and make us fall. But in a fallen world, we experience trials, and we experience those trials, and God uses those as tools to refine us so that we greater exemplify His love and His grace to a lost and dying world. And I believe that the church as a whole is going through the refiner's fire right now. There's no doubt about it. And really it comes down to, do we believe this book? We talk about this book Sunday after Sunday. We preach from it. We teach from it. Hopefully you read it during the week. But the question is, do we really believe what it says? I mean, is this our guidebook for life? Or is it just a book? Is it just something that makes us feel good if we listen to it and we hear it? So I have to ask you this morning is, do we really believe what we say we believe about this book? And that brings me to the title of the sermon, which is the Philippian Challenge. Listen, this book, as we've gone through this over the past month or two, a couple months, there have been numerous challenges in this book. And I don't know about you, but it's made me stop. I mean, I've preached through Philippians before. I've preached through this book when I first come here. I see things in this book now I didn't see 7 years ago. There are things that God has shown me through this short letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi that I've not ever really grasped before. And this morning, I want to take a few minutes to highlight some of those things, because this challenge that Paul has set forth to the Philippians, it's a challenge to us as well. But listen, the challenge is real to live for the Lord, and it is a spiritual battle. And it's a battle against our fleshly, carnal nature on a daily basis. There's no arguing that. If you've been saved any length of time at all, you know that there's a spiritual part of you that's in tune with God, and there's a part of you that still is bent towards the world. And you know that those two aspects of you battle all the time. Now, if you don't realize that and you are saved, then I would encourage you to read the Word more. The more you read, the more you're going to recognize and discern this battle that goes on within us as believers of Christ Jesus. And this morning, I want to highlight some major instructions that Paul gave the Philippian believers. Instructions that we are to pattern our lives by today. I don't think I've ever done this. In all my years of preaching, I've never gone back over and just highlighted some things. But I feel that we need to grapple with these things and wrap our spiritual minds around what Paul is trying to say. So this morning, as quickly as I can, I'm going to plow through this thing, and maybe we'll get out in time for lunch at about 4:30 this afternoon. Some of you just clicked off on Facebook. I know you did. But you guys just hang in there with me. In chapter 1 of Philippians and verse 6, Paul begins by affirming the Philippian believers. And I love this. This verse has brought so much strength to me over the years. In chapter 1 of Philippians and verse 6, Paul said, "I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." What Paul was telling the Philippian believers is that when they come to Christ, yes, they were secured in Christ Jesus. They were saved and sealed against that day. But he also made it known that it was a progressive work that God was doing. You see, your salvation, there's three aspects to your salvation. Is the day I trusted Christ, I was saved. My name is in the book of life, and there's nothing that and no one that can remove my name from the book of life. But here's the thing. I am saved, but I am being saved. You see, at this very moment, God is progressively saving me and sanctifying me. Because if I look back over my life as a believer, look, over the past 20 years, it has been God has worked in my life. And listen, there are things now that I see that God has brought me through and brought me out of that I was still in when I first got saved. God is progressively molding me and making me to be a vessel of honor unto Him. He's doing the same thing for you, whether you realize that or not. Salvation is progressive, but it's also a future event, meaning that ultimately one day I will be saved in the fact that this body is going to fall. I'm going to leave this body behind, and I will have a brand new glorified body made in the fashion and likeness of Christ Jesus, my Savior, a body that will never know pain, and will never know another sickness, another virus, another heartache, another trouble, another trial, but it will be a glorified body, and it's going to be just like Jesus' body. So this thing is a progressive work, and Paul wants the Philippians to know that he is confident that God is going, who began this good work of them, he's going to carry it through to completion. It's so great to know that I'm not the one that has to carry this work through to completion. It's His responsibility to carry me through to completion. Now, if that doesn't light a fire under you, then maybe not much will. But I tell you what, that takes the load off of me. And the load is on Him. I've just got to follow Him. And that's where the challenge comes in. And you see, He started this thing off with the Philippians. Look, this is where you are. But now let's talk about the challenges of this progressive journey. So, how does this progressive journey work? Well, I tell you how it works. It works through the Word of God working in our lives. You remember that it's not an easy thing. This journey of God progressively molding us and making us, it's not easy. It's difficult. In Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13, we get an idea of how the Word of God works in us to shape us and to make us more like Christ. He said, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. You see, this is how the Word of God works, and this is where it gets kind of difficult, and this is where sometimes we kind of push away from the Word of God, is because this book cuts to the heart. If you spend a little bit of time in this book, it'll begin to discern your attitudes. It'll discern your thoughts and your desires. And listen, the more you spend in this thing, the more it begins to, I don't know about you, but I've had a little paper cut before. And man, that thing is the most irritating, painful thing. I've cut my finger slicing a tomato with a knife and hadn't hurt as bad as a paper cut. But the Word of God is sharp. It's very sharp. It penetrates. It divides to the very core of who we are. And listen, the Word of God reveals our thoughts and our very attitudes before God. Preacher, you're putting a lot of stock in the Word of God. Yes, I am. That's why I preach from the Word of God and not some other storybook or whatever, because this Word is truth, I do believe. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he said, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. As I read that list, well, we like the teaching part. We like the training part. We'll sign up for a conference. We'll come to a revival. We'll do that kind of thing. But where we really struggle with the Word of God is whenever the Word of God begins to rebuke us and begins to correct us in the way of righteousness. You see, that's when we don't like it. I know, I'm human, I'm admitting, I don't like it when the Word of God corrects me, but it does. We struggle with that. So this morning, just like with the Philippians, are we willing to allow the Word of God to mold us and to shape us into who God's called us to be? Something to think about. Well, the next thing I see as a challenge in Philippians is on down in chapter 1 in verse 27. You see, this challenge is going to get more and more difficult. Whatever happens, Paul said, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Because he wants to see them standing firm in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, Paul commissioned the Philippian believers. They had a high calling on their life. Well, folks, you didn't get out from under that. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a high calling on your life as well. I have a high calling on my life. And that calling is to live and conduct my life in a manner that is worthy or fitting of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, it can't be taken lightly. Even in chapter 3, Paul is going to remind the Philippian believers that their citizenship is in heaven. Yes, I'm a citizen of the United States of America, but I have an even greater citizenship than that. And that is that I am a citizen of God's glorious heaven. And my life ought to be patterned and reflect my citizenship in heaven. It should. Sometimes it doesn't. But it should, because Paul told them in chapter 3, he said that their citizenship was in heaven, but he warned them about not becoming entangled in everyday life and living as enemies of the cross of Christ. We have our moments where we live as enemies of the cross of Christ, if we're willing to admit that. We have our moments where we live in opposition to the high calling on our life. Well, let's move on. The next challenge is in verse 29. Paul said, for it had been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but to also suffer for Him. We love the benefits of our salvation. We love the fact that God will supply our riches in Christ, our needs through His riches in Christ Jesus. And we love all of that. We love thinking about eternity. We don't like thinking about the suffering on this side of eternity. And we try to find ways around that. I'm convinced God uses seasons of suffering to grow us in His grace. He assured the Philippian believers there would be times or seasons of suffering. We don't enjoy that aspect, but it's part of taking up our cross and following Christ Jesus. Well, now we get into chapter 2, and this is really where He turns the heat up. In chapter 2, in verse 1, He said, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort of His love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness, compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset or attitude as Christ Jesus." Now, this is big. Paul challenged the Philippian believers to have the mindset or the attitude of Christ Jesus. And that attitude was to walk in humility with a servant's heart. Now, Jesus is, or Paul, obviously he's pulling this straight from the gospel where Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. What happens here is Paul is saying it's our duty as believers to walk in a way that we prefer others over our own self. That we love people through the eyes and compassion of Jesus Christ. And that means sometimes we have to put ourselves on the back burner for someone else. It means that we have to walk in humility and we prefer others over our own wants, our own desires, and our own rationale. You see, this is difficult because it's having that servant's heart, that heart of Christ. And then he goes on to talk about how Christ exemplified this very attitude. Verse 6, "Who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, death on the cross." Folks, Jesus exemplified that love for us. And we love that aspect of it. Jesus set aside his own self. Everything that he had, he set it to the side so that he could take flesh upon himself. He could come and walk in our humanity and die on a cross that we deserve to die on, that we should have been nailed to. He died on that cross. He took our place. He set all of his prestige, all of his glory. Now, he didn't set his deity aside. He was still 100% God. He set it all aside for us. The rotten, no good selves that we are. He did that just for us. And now he's saying, Paul is commissioned saying, it is up to us, if we claim to be a Christ follower, that we exemplify that same attitude. And folks, we need to live that. That's not for just them or for down the road. It's for us today. And with all that's going on and the tension that's in the air, I think this thing could be a lot less tense if we would just do that. This whole pandemic situation, it could be a lot different if we just live by that. But you see, our American mentality is, it's about me, myself, and I. Don't ask me to do anything that puts myself out or makes me have to step aside for the benefit or the good of someone else. Americans struggle with that. You go to other countries where they've not had the riches and the luxury that we've had, they don't struggle with that as much as we do. But in our flesh, we have a hard time setting aside ourselves for the good of someone else. It is a challenge. We struggle with that mentality and that attitude to set aside comfort or liberty or whatever for the good of everyone else that God has so graciously loved as much as He loved us. It's counterculture, and it's a great challenge. And I'm not standing here telling you that I'm immune to it. Folks, I've been an American all my life. I've lived in this great United States. I struggle with this stuff. But I realize that I have a responsibility to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How else is the world going to see Jesus in us if we don't do that? You can tell them all day long Jesus loves them, but if they don't see it, you might as well preach to a rock. They've got to see it, guys. It's got to be real. And then Paul went on to make application with this in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 2. And he said, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." So Paul wanted the Philippian believers not just to leave this as, "Oh, it's a good letter, Paul. We have some good words to say. Amen, Paul. That's great." Paul said, no. God has worked this salvation into you. You take these words and you work it out. You make application every day in your life. How can I have the attitude and the mindset of Christ Jesus? It can make all the difference in the world whenever we do that. It's not easy. I'll promise you this much, the world will begin to see Jesus in us. They just will. You see, God worked it in. It's up to us to work it out through Christ Jesus. And then He admonishes them in verse 14. Now, an admonishment, it's an encouragement, but it's also kind of like a two-sided coin, obviously. It's an encouragement, but it's a warning as well. In verse 14, He said, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." So He's telling the Philippian believers to have the mindset and the heart of Christ and to live it out. He said, but when you're living this sacrificial lifestyle, be a living sacrifice, you understand that, sacrifice of my own self in order to please God and to follow His instructions. That's what a living sacrifice means. He said, now in order to do that, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be pleasing all the time. But He said, do it without grumbling or arguing so that those around you, so that you will shine among this world, this warped and crooked generation like stars in the sky. The only way we can shine before Jesus is to whenever we're going through these times of being a living sacrifice, of sacrificing our own self for someone else or for the cause of Christ, is to do it with a smile on our face and with a joyful heart. I tell you what, if you're trying to do this thing and you're constantly griping and complaining about, well, I have to do this, I have to do that, and you're doing it in the name of Jesus, it'd be better if you just didn't do it at all. It'd be better if you just didn't even name the name of Jesus. Maybe I'm being a little too straightforward, but it really would. Because whenever you do stuff with the wrong heart and the wrong attitude, it really comes off bad to a lost and dying world. It does. So we go through this thing, and we want the world. We want to shine for Christ before a lost and dying world. And then he goes on in verse 20, and I'm hurrying. Honestly, it's going to be much quicker now. But in verse 20, when Paul sends Timothy and Epaphroditus with this letter, he commends and recommends Timothy and his faith. And he said, Paul told the Philippians, he said, "I have no one else like Timothy who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ." But he goes on to say that Timothy has proved himself because he has worked with Paul in sharing the gospel. Listen, here's the thing. If we're truly Christ followers, then Christ's interest must also be our interest as well. Again, this is in clear contradiction with our American mentality. But listen, it's not about just getting your get out of hell free card. when you come to Jesus. When you come to Jesus, yes, you are escaping eternal punishment. But listen, Christ's interests are to become our interest. And what's important to Christ should become important to us as well. And it should be part of our daily life. I know the flesh dies hard when it comes to this stuff. It is an absolute battle to live as a Christ follower. The thing is, He sent the Holy Spirit. And what you can't do, He will enable you and help you with if you are willing to let Him help you. That's the big question. So He goes on. Chapter 3, Paul goes on with the Philippians, and he encourages, he tells them in chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. He said, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Paul told them, he said, I'm not boasting in anything other than Jesus Christ. I'm not putting my confidence in anything that my flesh has to offer. My credentials, my accomplishments, none of that stuff. He said, our confidence is to be totally in Christ Jesus alone. And if we're going to boast about anything, let's boast about what Jesus did for us. The rest of it, it's just garbage. It's just part of this world that we go through, and it's just part of this life down here. But if we're going to do some boasting, let's boast in what Jesus Christ did for us. Now, that's a challenge within itself. I understand that. We have to walk in humility. And then in chapter 4. Oh, chapter 4. Love chapter 4. Verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Oh, isn't that great? You know what Paul's telling them in the midst of all of this? Don't let your worries, your anxieties control you. Listen, he's telling them, let the peace of God rule in your lives. Is that what Jesus said? To let the peace of God rule in our... That's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's telling them, don't be anxious. But in every situation you encounter, and we're encountering situations right now, he said, with thanksgiving, present your request. And let the peace of God, you talk to God, you praise Him, you thank Him, you make your petitions unto Him, and then you let His peace fill your heart. Listen, I can't make peace. I can't generate peace in my heart. When I try to, it turns into a nightmare. I get more anxious. The more I try to generate peace, the more anxious I get. Folks, we have to just surrender it at the foot of the cross. And we have to let Jesus fill us with His peace. We let His peace rule in our lives. And then verses 8 and 9. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." This is what Paul is saying. Listen to the voice of truth and then practice it. God's word is truth. We know that because Jesus verified that in John 17, 17, when He was praying for His disciples, and He prayed that His Father would sanctify them by the truth, and He said, "Father, Your word is truth." Folks, there's a lot of voices out there today. Oh, there are many, many voices coming at us from every direction and every angle. And man, it's to the point today that you don't know what good information is. There are more theories floating around right now than you can shake a stick at. And I'm going to tell you, the best thing we can do as Christ followers is quit trying to pick up on all of these theories. I'd just go to the truth. Preacher, where do you find the truth? I don't have the truth about this virus, this pandemic. You got information on, but you got studies, and you got people paying for studies, and you got studies that are slanted. It's just so much information out there. But I tell you where I can go, and I can get truth. And that's this book right here. This is the truth. And whether this book doesn't tell me how this virus started, whether it was from some bats in China, whether it was from a lion, I don't know. I really don't. But this book tells me how to handle the situation. This book tells me how I should act and what I should do in the midst of all this. This is my truth. Whether I'm right, whether I'm wrong, whether precautions that we're taking in this church was worth it or not, there's one thing I do know. This book tells me how to handle it. And I believe with all my heart we have a responsibility to follow that book. I really do. So we have this responsibility. Think on whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, and then put it into practice. Well, and then verses 11 through 13, Paul encourages them. He's thanking them for the gift that they've sent him. And he says, I'm not saying this because I have need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through Him. That's Christ Jesus who gives me strength. Paul knew there would be circumstances. There always will be circumstances until we find ourselves in that new heaven and new earth. There will be circumstances. We live in a fallen world, and it's full of discontent, especially now. It's really full of discontent. If we want to find true contentment, we're going to find it in Jesus and in Jesus alone. There's no other source that's going to give you contentment. Listen, life as we knew it has changed drastically. Nothing is the way it used to be. And if your contentment is found in how things used to be, as much as I'm anticipating things going back to that, I really am, as much as we want to find contentment, you will be left in a broken down boat with a hole in it sinking in the middle of the ocean if that's where your contentment is found. You must find your contentment in Jesus and in Jesus Christ alone. Whew, we just plowed through the book of Philippians one more time. If you didn't get it all over the past 2 months, you got it then. But here's the thing. This is challenging. And I'm about to finish up in the book of James. Some of you thought you was going to get your beans. And some of you may. Hang in there with me. Here's the thing. It's a challenge. And there's much to be said for walking in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Especially right now when the church is going through the fire. And we're cool with Paul telling the Philippians this stuff. We're good with that. But we have to bring it up to now. We can't leave it 2,000 years ago. It has to come up to today. We have to bring it home to our own front door. And when we do that, it gets very, very uncomfortable. It causes this battle to ensue within our fleshly nature. And some of you may be thinking, preacher, you're just expecting, you're asking too much. Well, listen to what James said. James chapter 1, and they'll put these verses on the screen for you. James chapter 1, verse 19. James said, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. When he says take note of it, we need to weigh it out. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word implanted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Can I repeat that? Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I wish I could take my Bible and put a little check mark beside that. I struggle. It's not easy. What God wants of us is beyond our ability. And it requires total dependence upon His Holy Spirit. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You've seen those people. If I didn't have my hair cut short, I could be one of those people who got up in the morning and maybe stumbled to the bathroom and looked at myself in the mirror and just didn't do anything about it. But my hair's short, so I mean, whether I brush it or comb it or whatever, it doesn't matter. But now, Lindy, I'm just kidding. I won't go there. I value my marriage. You see that look? But here's the thing. We act that way every day. We respond to the Word of God that way every day. One of two ways. We either get up, we go in the bathroom, we look in the mirror, and we do something about our appearance, or we go on about our day and we just don't really care. And that's the way it is. You either look into this book, which is a mirror, which is reflecting what's in your heart, and you either correct and allow the Holy Spirit to change you and to change me, or we go out into the world with our bedhead. One of those two things happens every day. James went on to say, he said in verse 25, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom," now that's not American freedom. The freedom he's talking about is what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6. Jesus set us free from sin so that we can yield our members as servants of righteousness. Our freedom in Christ is so that we can be free to serve our Master, Christ Jesus. See, we want to read that with the American mindset, but that's not it at all. Whoever looks intently, that means to study and meditate and soak up the Word of God into that law of freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, applying it, making sure we live it out, they will be blessed in what they do. They'll be favored. What does that mean? I thought I was in God's. Yeah, the moment you got saved, you're in God's favor. But isn't it something when He favors what you do? You see, I know God favors me because I'm saved by grace through faith. But I want my actions and my deeds to be favored by Him. Why? Because I want to produce fruit. I want to produce fruit for the kingdom. That's what He means by being blessed in what we do. In James 4:17, he said, "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin." Wow. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. That's strong. Father, as we bow our head this morning, God, we realize that we fall so short. We mess up. Lord, we realize that we can't do this on our own. Father, the challenges that Paul set forth in Your Word, it's beyond us. God, we need the help of Your Holy Spirit. Father, we need You to give us discernment. Help us, Father, to know truth, to live by truth, to pattern our lives according to truth, not according to all the information that's being slung at us. God, help us to look through the murk and the mire and the clouds and the fog that's around us and focus on Your light. Help us, God, to cherish Your Word, to hide it in our heart, God, so that everything that we do would bring forth fruit unto You. Father, we live in a world that needs to see the love of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that You would make His interests our interests. And may You be honored and may You be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Miss Angie.